listening to live from the Path, recording from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper.
That's how it's done. Do not do this any different. Everything else will lead you astray. And I think that, like, on the whole, because I was trying to come up with examples work for me, right? Like, I get my emotions stirred up for God when I listen to sermons while I'm driving. That's where I'm at. Maybe it's the Sunday morning church that does it for me sometimes. Maybe it's small group. But more often than not, that's not what it is. More often than not, it's me listening to somebody talk about Jesus while I'm driving. That's what does it for me. Small groups and stuff don't do that. It doesn't work very well for me. One-on-one conversations, maybe a guy or two guys, that works a lot better for me. And that's where it is. And I thought, you know, sometimes we spend our wheels so much making it trying to look like we all have to disciple in the same way and find Jesus in the same way. And man, I don't find that working. And frankly, I'm tired of being angry that it doesn't. And so I think my Pope style advice is find the way that God is connecting to you or what stirs up your emotions towards a heart and a mind towards Christ, and just do that. Don't do a bunch of things. Just do the things that work for you. God created you as an individual being, and you got to have some friends around you to keep yourself in check, right? Like if you try to throw off a list of dancing with a broomstick naked in the middle of the night or something, you know, that is not one of those things. You can't just do whatever the heck you want here. But you know what I'm saying?
Wait, Guessman, is that you? Are you dancing naked in the middle of the night on a broomstick?
That is one of my disciplines.
I'm saying that because, like, if you give that too much freedom, people will just do whatever they want, miss God completely, and just end up with a bunch of rituals. And that we don't want that either. That's not what we're after. We're after the heart of God, and we're after seeking, you know, what the Father who created me, what He has for me. And you can go too far one way where you're just trying to look like everybody else, and you can go too far the other way where you've completely fallen off the rails with the broomstick thing. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's, you have to have some type of community around you that you trust, some fences about you to make sure that you're heading in the general direction. But on the whole, I would say spend your time and energy on the things that stir you up. I know that, like, my Bible reading is really important to me, but it doesn't hit my wife like it hits me. You know what I'm saying? Like, she'll sit down and read that Bible, and she'll grab the things, and I'm like, it's every night, and it's the last 45 minutes before I go to bed, this is what I do, and if I miss it, I'm like, I'm disconnected from the Lord. And I feel that way, and that's me. My wife does not feel that way. She will have a conversation with a couple good God-loving ladies, and she may pick that Bible up once or twice a week, and it's fine. You know, it's not a deal. And sometimes I'll look at her and be like, you're not reading your Bible enough. You got to do better. You got to be more like me. And then I look in the mirror and go, shut up. What is the matter with you? That is not the deal. You know, and so, like, I'm just as guilty of impressing this on people as I am practicing it myself. And so Pope style advice is find the things that stir up your emotions towards God and look that direction and walk that path and do that.
I'm not ready to get off the lawn yet.
Dan's not leaving.
I'm not leaving. here's some danger. I see what you're saying.
Okay.
Because you have this conversation about every 8 months, right?
Sure.
And you're like, man, I'm really feeling distant.
Absolutely.
And it always goes back to feeling. And you even just said stir up emotions.
Yeah.
You base your faith on emotion, you're going to be in trouble.
Oh, Dan, you're taking that too out of context now.
I'm pretty sure it was a direct quote.
But here's what I haven't said. I haven't said the Lord has abandoned me. I haven't said I don't have that faith anymore.
But you feel distant.
Do you know what? But tell me that there is not a distinct feeling when you are walking with the Lord opposed to not. And tell me the Lord doesn't move. I'm the one that moved. He doesn't move.
Sure. But I don't. My health of my spiritual walk has nothing to do with how I feel. I figure I'm feeling wrong and I go on.
Which is what promotes the change.
I'm just saying, I think you need to reassess.
I've already assessed it. I feel like it's dead on.
I think you need to do it again.
Tell me where the danger is.
You are sometimes despondent on how distant you feel from God.
Sure.
You know, stop it.
I mean,
you're basing it on your emotion. I'm not feeling Jesus tonight. I don't care if you feel him. He's still there.
I didn't say it like that. I didn't say I'm not feeling Jesus. I feel like I'm saying I'm not close to him, and that's on me.
Sure. Okay.
I didn't say that was on him. Nor have I degraded any amount of the faith that I have.
Right. But you act like your faith is maybe in a second level, or, you know, a second citizen believer or something.
Oh yeah.
But that's not true. That's a lie. I mean, just because you don't feel it doesn't mean you're like a second rate believer.
Well, I mean, don't you, based upon that perspective, Dan, don't you just need to burn all the Psalms?
I mean,
well, I'm not saying there's no emotion involved. Well, I'm saying don't base it.
Right, but I understand what you're saying. But like David's expression of most of that shows up in the Psalms, and that made it into Scripture. Your reaction is to invalidate it and shut your mouth.
Well, yeah, but I mean, you look through the Psalms, and some of David's emotions weren't very good. Lord, smite him and make him die. I mean, that wasn't like a God honoring.
No,
emotion.
I understand that, but like the Holy Spirit, as part of your collection of what passes through Scripture, could have ignored that and said, "This is not part of our human experience. Delete it completely."
Because right? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't put so much weight on how you feel, because that it is deceptive. My emotions change on if I have a bad taco or if someone looked at me wrong.
It's not my fault you're flighty. Mine do not. Mine do not work that way. Here's the deal. I think I can accept what you're saying in a reasonable amount, but there has to be some truth to the emotions, and I don't even want to say emotions because it's not even that, right?
Like, you can't act like emotions are not God given.
Sure.
He didn't create a bunch of random stoics who say nothing at all and who don't feel life, who don't react in their relationship.
And that's not what I'm saying.
Who don't feel a separation, who don't communicate to other people. Like, that simply isn't the reality, nor is it a biblical precedent.
Yeah, I would even say if there is no emotion, there's something wrong. There's an issue. I'm just saying don't base the health of your relationship on how you're feeling.
Well, see, and I would say to, boy, I can't agree with that, Dan. Because here's the reason why is because I think, how would you base your relationship? Just based on a fact, and then you grow callous to the whole thing and do what you want. And
No, you don't do that.
And never say, I'm just fine.
Sometimes you just have to go back to faith and say, you know what, I'm a child of the King, whether I feel like it or not. God loves me, whether I feel like worthy of love or not. God's with me, He's walking with me, He's in me, and I'm in Him. And those are happening whether I feel it or not. And nothing's changed.
Yeah, but those aren't happening, right? Like a tree bears fruit. And so
if you're
not
a believer
happening,
in Jesus,
then
that's
should
happening.
Produce an emotion that should change, correct?
I mean, I get what both of you guys come from. Like, I really get it. I get both of them. Because I feel like the human side will kick in and you will feel the emotion. But, like, what you're saying, like, basically, like, you don't have to act on your emotions. So,
right.
Your emotions can't control the situation.
But don't you think that your emotions fuel a change?
Yeah.
Right? If a change needs to happen, how else would you know it if you had no emotion towards it either way?
That's what God kick in at, because that's when His plan kick in, you know? So through that change is to glorify Him, like whether we see it or not. So, I mean, you know, He always working. I mean, stuff happening in different ways than what our brain expect, you know?
Yeah.
So that's all I mean. I mean, I feel where both of you guys coming from is two good points.
Yeah, but you think I'm more right, though, right?
And we our emotions do kick in, and it can change the situation, but we not supposed to let our emotions control what's going on.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this. Like, so basically what I feel like you're saying is, like, you're avoiding an unhealthy emotional reaction. So what does that look like opposed to what I'm thinking? Because I see it as a healthy emotional reaction, not an off the rails, the Lord has abandoned me, given up on my faith, and skipping church for 15 years. That's not what I'm talking about.
I get the same feeling sometimes. Like, sometimes you can know you're doing the right things, and then you slip up, and then you feel bad about doing those things only because you know they wrong.
Yeah.
And it's not really honoring God. So it do change your emotion. Like, I feel bad. Like, you know, I got to change something. And you know, those are good things because, you know, you getting closer to Him. And how He look at you, you care about it. So, you know, I mean, it's a natural emotion.
Well, I mean, and isn't that the source of how we want to change things anyway? Like, I don't change things because I want to be better. I change things because I'm a child of the King and I want to change things. Yeah. Right? Like, that is why I seek for those changes to happen. And, like, when I say to stir up your emotion, I'm talking about the things that connect you to God in a way that are effective towards you. And I just don't see that as an unhealthy emotional change.
Yeah, and that's not really what I'm saying either. I'm just saying just be careful that you're not basing your faith on emotion.
I feel like I didn't say that at all, Dan.
I could have interpreted it that way.
Well, because you wanted to yell at me.
I love to yell at you.
You wanted to paint me as the leading actress in a soap opera.
I've been like asleep for the last year. I'm just kind of starting to wake up. So,
okay. To Dan's point, actually, and the funny part is like I tend to lean on Dan's point pretty solid most of the time. I don't generally bring an emotion to a lot of things. I feel like it clouds things up. It makes things hard to do. Christ is Christ. I am his son. That's good enough. And that is true. But like, I feel like there's a callousness to ignoring the connection of it. And like, when I say, people will come to me and say, look, I feel disconnected with God. And most often than not, people, the solutions that people give are, you got to read your Bible. You got to go to small group. You got to do these things. And some of those are true, right? But like, when the Lord found me, I wasn't doing any of those things, right? And so like, when the Lord found me, I put my head in a Bible and I listened to a truckload of sermons while I was driving. And maybe there's a little nostalgia attached to it. Maybe there's a little do what you used to be doing attached to it. But what I do know is like, my heart gets stirred up in that way towards seeking the direction of God and the thoughts of God. And those things in particular work for me. And so outside of, and there is an emotional attachment to that where when I'm doing those things, I'm like, you know what? I love this. I love Jesus. And sometimes I forget when I try to force my cookie cutter existence in all these other places, but these are the places that stir up my heart. And this is where I want to be. And so maybe that is more of my point is like, there's not a direct black and white discipleship road that gets you right in the bosom of the Lord. You're there already. You're just looking to act like you belong in that kingdom because the king has invited you in.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. Like I said, I like both of you guys' point, man. Like, you know, it really got me thinking because, you know, it reminded me when you said he just invited everybody to the feast, you know, just go and get anybody. So,
yeah.
I mean, God come to you when you're in your worst situation, so that's why you would come to him, because I feel like he your only... only savior, basically, you know.
Yeah.
Like, he's the only one that can help you when nobody around can. So he always shine the light on you. So, you know, I just feel like he always working.
And Dan says, you just march in. Don't look at him. Look straight on.
I'll get off your yard now.
The Pope walks off the stage hat in hand. I've been depoped.
that is difficult. I don't think the Bible disassociates emotion as an indicator of something. The risk that Dan is pointing out are right risks that you invest as if your emotions are at all times good barometers of truth. That's how you get people saying, I feel this, thus it must be true. And that's not accurate.
It's not the foundation of your faith. It's an enhancement to your faith.
What do you mean, an enhancement?
Emotion. It enhances. It puts some life and some...
Yeah, how you feel doesn't ever change the truth of God. Right. So
but, as I say, it's not the foundation of it, but...
Yeah, I just don't know. I think we might have overstepped our reaction to we back so far away from emotionalism or emotion tied to worship of God that we actually misunderstand worship of God a little, right? Like, we got so afraid of people that were acting outrageous and false that we're a little bit afraid of, I don't know, abandoned to a certain extent in the way that we love and the way that we praise and the way that we connect with God. And so, I mean, it's a bit Reformation stuff. It's a bit reaction to, certain Pentecostalism, right? Like, there's just, I think we are concerned about overstepping. And I think the counter reaction is to make sure that we also don't disassociate something that God created in us that is good and call it bad, because it can lead to bad. So maybe that's just the risk there, is if there's certain circles that have written off emotion completely and said that our interaction with Jesus is simply a fact-based transfer, and that doesn't seem to be the relationship, certainly that David had, that the prophets had, and that Jesus had. And if that's our example, then I think we just need to make sure that we don't overreact to that or underreact to the type of connection that exists there.
So react perfectly is what you're saying.
That's what I'm saying. here's the thing, though. Isn't that the nature of a fallen world, right? Something that God meant for good has the ability to be twisted for evil or for distraction if used incorrectly, or if used to otherwise bolster, to make more of us and less of Jesus, right?
Yeah.
That's really a risk. And maybe that's the right distinction, to say if your emotions are otherwise leading you to make less of Jesus and more of yourself, such as, I feel this thing is true because it feels better for me to feel that, even though Jesus says it's not, then your emotions are in an unhealthy spot, right? But if they are otherwise pointing to make more of Jesus and less of you, this is probably a right reaction, or at least a safe one.
Right on.
So, but I mean, that's a risk in everything, is anything that God gave us good can be twisted to attempt to be either create blindness or be used for evil. And it's just something I suppose we have to keep an eye on. All right. Pope Sal, any other reaction to that? Guessman, do you have a certain activity or, I don't know, thing that I don't know, it's kind of that same point that Mike has listening to sermons in the car?
Beyond dancing naked with a broomstick.
No, yeah, beyond that.
Beyond that.
There's nothing beyond that.
That's the pinnacle.
That's the list right there. No, reading is a big one, but I always need something to spark that in me, kind of like what you were saying, Mark. Mike.
Yeah. Marcus.
Pope Mark.
The third. Name.
I generally listen to sermons. That usually sparks me to kind of keep searching and keep looking, keep digging.
Yeah. Dan, do you find that there's a thing that connects more than some of the others? Or it all rocks on all cylinders?
Careful, Dan. I'm loading the gun.
I go through phases, kind of like you guys. Like I love it when I get in a construction project at home because I load up the sermons and I sit there and listen to sermons all day long. And then I don't have enough. I have like really bad technology. You know, like I don't have anything to put in my car and listen to anything. And, you know, my 8-track doesn't work anymore, that kind of thing. I have beat up stuff. So I don't get to listen too much in the car to sermons.
Do you have a tape deck?
It doesn't work.
Oh, that's a real bummer.
No, there's a CD player, but it holds the CDs.
Right.
Anyway, I could put them on my phone. I've done that before and play them, but then my battery dies. So, but the sermon thing, I like that. I'll go through periods where I'll do some fasting, and that kind of gets me going. Kind of shaking things up. Like we're doing a sermon series now. It's very different than the last one. In everything about it's different, and that kind of gets me going. Just because it's different, I have to like retrain my brain as a different discipline, and that's one reason I like to do things different once in a while, because it also retrains everybody else's brains. We're not like stuck in this rut, you know. So yeah, I guess I just like to change things up a little bit, and that does it.
All right, Dan will take the variety jelly bean pack.
Variety, as long as it feels good, and makes me happy.
All right,
I'm emotionally connected to these beans.
You're listening to Life from the Path. That was Pope Style. Thanks, Pope Marcus. You're free to go. So, all right. So here's the thing, Mike. This is where you have to keep me in line. So I woke up this morning and I was scrolling through my Facebook feed, and Jen Hatmaker's she does a lot of speaking, a lot of like women of faith events. There's a lot of things that she does that's really encouraging. But I read something this morning, and I was reading through some of the comments that came after it. And it made me sad.
Comments are bad. Never read the comments.
I'll read you a little bit of what she wrote, and then I'll kind of tell you what some of the comments were. So she said, she had an event, I think, on April 23rd, and said, after our beautiful, beautiful event today, a woman walked up to me and said, I've been waiting my entire life for someone in the church to say the words you said today. It was so precious that even as I typed this, I'm crying. One thing I said was that it's high time Christians open wide their arms, wide their churches, wide their tables, wide their homes to the LGBT community. So great has our condemnation and exclusion been that gay Christian teens are 7 times more likely to commit suicide. Nope, no, no ma'am, not on my watch, no more. This is so far outside the gospel of Jesus that I don't even recognize its reflection. I can't, I won't, I refuse. So whatever the cost and loss, this is where I am. Gay teens, gay adults, mamas and daddies of precious gabies, friends and beloved neighbors of dear LGBT folks, here are my arms open wide. So wide that every last one of you can jump inside. You are so dear, so beloved, so precious and important. You matter so desperately, and your life is worthy and beautiful. There's nothing wrong with you, or in any case, nothing more right or wrong than any of us, which is to say we are all hopelessly screwed up, but Jesus still loves us beyond all reason and lives to make us all new, restored, whole. Yay for Jesus. Thank God he loves us. He is not embarrassed or any of us. I am not a scandal. You are not a scandal. We are not bringing down his brand. Anyhow, my message to you today is simple. LGBT gang and all those who love you, you are loved and special and wanted and needed. The end. So I mean, this is not necessarily a surprise, right? There's people that I don't want to say feel this way, but like that's probably the clearest I've heard her talk about it. So there's a couple of things that I had a reaction to. As you read through the comments, like, it was full of, yes, I'm gay, I needed someone to say this. Yes, I'm transgendered, I need someone to say this. That kind of thing. There was a woman that got in there who said, I was a lesbian once. I said all the same things all of you are saying. Jesus rescued me. That's not my life anymore. And that woman got beat up. I mean, fierce beat up. For bothering to say that. And so my reaction was probably threefold. The first one was, it put something into relief that I guess I've been trying to put my finger on, and it's one of the risks that goes with pastoring in a social media age, or at least representing as if you're in a pastor role. Because the truth is that, like, you can bail on certain levels of responsibility. And I want to, not that you care, but like, I like Jen Hatmaker. She's funny. She's a witty writer. There's things that I think Christianity as a whole, like kind of Western American Christianity, really jacked up in the late 80s and 90s, and that this is a reaction to that. And there are parts of what she's saying that I absolutely love. There are progress on some isolationism. Instead of, we wanted to beat people up with the Bible as opposed to introducing them to Jesus, and like, that's a good reaction. However, I've seen a number of folks that are kind of just got kind of in her circle of folks that have that are trying to relook at how we react to people, and it's a whole group of people that are just they're never really willing to say things clear. And it's really frustrating me. It's really frustrating me to say, like, if you're going to come out and say, look, I don't believe what Scripture says on this, or I disagree that this is what it's saying. I'm getting frustrated that people won't just say that. No, like, that you won't just have the conversation that is the right core, right? Like, here's the thing with this whole topic set is that my job is to react to what God has presented in front of me and have that change me. That's the deal, okay? So if you're going to look at we jacked a bunch of stuff up, and her reaction to people that have felt like Christ's love is outside of something that's being offered to them, that's a mistake, and that is something that has to be rectified. It has to be rectified on how we deal with groups of people, and I say we, that puts me in a place of elevation that, fortunately, just with the way our society is, I'm already elevated. I can't do anything about that. But what I can do is try to react to the fact that we've done some serious damage with some of the things that we've segmented people off and made it sound like Christ isn't bigger than that, or bigger than the sin that they have, or bigger than the choices that they've made for people who are willing to accept Jesus. However, I think the risk that runs associated with that is like no one will actually deal with the base thing. They just won't say, hey, look, Paul says this. I completely disagree. I think Scripture was wrong. I have to deal with how Jesus talks about what marriage is. Just say it. Can we just be honest if you're going to disregard Scripture, or if you think I read Scripture wrong, God bless you. I'd love to hear it, right? Because Scripture needs to change me. So if I got it wrong, I want you to explain it to me so that I can understand where I'm supposed to get it right, where Scripture is. But what I'm getting was becoming very difficult to me is branding and messages in the name of Jesus Christ that sure sniffs a lot, but completely doesn't engage in the Scripture that is penned by God himself. And so it's frustrating me, because you have the power of pointing people to a gospel message that changes everything. And that means all of it changes everything. If the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit and God is God, then whatever this is has to change me. And if I'm backing away from that, or I won't engage in Scripture in that way, that's becoming very, very frustrating, regardless of how much of the reaction that I think you might have right. And so The reason it came as a warning to me is I looked through all these comments, and like, she can't, there's like 1500 comments. She can't possibly respond to all of them. All right. And not even like 10 seems unreasonable to me, but like, it's a risk that you run from a Jesus perspective on a social media platform. If you, how do you not take responsibility for those things? You know what I'm saying? Like, if I said that on a Sunday morning, if I said that on the radio show, I feel like I would have a responsibility to clarify if we had a comment section full of people saying, yes, this is not something that God condemns. Yes, this is behavior that Jesus finds perfectly acceptable. If I know that's not the case, I feel like I have a responsibility that if I have the If I have the right to voice into the void, then I have a responsibility to pastor the void to the extent that I can. And I've seen a lot of, and even some of the bands that come in, some guys that like their heart for people, their heart for adoption, their heart for disenfranchised, their heart for people that are marginalized, like calls, like smells like Jesus, and opens my eyes to good things. But they're not engaging in the scriptural side of that stuff, and it's really starting to frustrate me, because as much as I want to get on, I want to hug someone who says, "Hey, look, if the way that we're talking about Jesus makes someone think that there's no hope, then we're not talking about Jesus right." All right, I'm totally on board with that message, but like, let's at least honestly engage in scripture. Let's do that. If that's where this is coming from. So that was one. Pastoring in a broad environment, and this is not her specifically. I've seen that at a lot of different places. And like, it's just a risk that I feel like we've got to take into account, that like, you can't just bail. Half a message is still, it's not a complete message here. And if this people's reaction is the wrong reaction, or they're perverting scripture based upon what you said, and you have the ability to influence, I feel like you should.
Yeah. They're all jumping on board agreeing with what she didn't say.
Yeah.
But what they wanted her to say. How they filtered it.
And here's the thing, is like, I don't even know what she's at. Like, she's sufficiently vague. I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm not speaking on her behalf. This is actually not even a criticism of hers, except for it just pointed out to me to risk that I guess I didn't think of or hadn't put into qualified terms, which is like, you can't follow up with these people. You can't actually check to make sure they didn't take what you have and beat other people up with it. Now, you can't mitigate all of that. But like, if I can read through this and like, there's no reaction here at all, that just seems like it's a risk to me. And so the second parts of it were, and this goes back to how we read scripture, is like, we've talked about this before. This shows up in like every 1 out of 5 Christian articles anywhere, which is, if you go to the Bible looking for something, you'll find a way to justify it, right? You'll find the thing that you want to find. And that means like, if you're not approaching scripture and saying, whatever is here, whatever God has, it is sufficient and right to change me, then you're not actually following Jesus. And the more that you're dishonest about that, the harder it is to reconcile some of the things that are causing a bit of a chasm within Christianity. Here's the deal is, who's it? Arian. What's the guy? Arianism. It was the belief that Jesus wasn't man. He was not a man. Or no, excuse me, is that God, Jesus was not a God. Neither Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit were. They were created beings from God the Father. Okay, it's Arianism. It was a big fight with the church in like the 3rd century, 4th century. All right? So there was a huge reaction to that. That is at least an honest discussion. That Arian was trying to, what? Sorry. Just follow
who
me.
Who knows that?
Nobody. Just follow me, okay?
It's never even crossed my mind as a problem.
I think this is where you're supposed to step in, Mike.
No. Here's the point, though. Is like, that guy, his theology was so off that is named after him, and people refer back to it as the guy that really jacked things up. But here's the thing, is that guy was at least being honest. He was trying to protect his understanding of a singularity of what Scripture said, and said God is one. It's a great Shema. God, the Lord our God, God is one. Okay, so Jesus and the Holy Spirit can't be that. Okay, trying to digest the Trinity, he's fighting for the Holy Spirit and Jesus have to be created beings because God is one. I respect that guy. Total derided, caused great schisms, ended up passing to the Nicene Creed and stuff because of this dude, more than I would appreciate some of the discussions that we're having in modern-day Christianity, because we are not being scripturally honest. We're not saying, look, Scripture is what it is. If you're going to dismiss Scripture, say that. Say, look, I don't trust it. I believe it's a book made by men. I completely disregard this, or I think Paul was lying, or I think this is a cultural issue, or whatever it is, so we can at least engage with things on a level playing field. But if you're simply going to disregard what Scripture says and act like people who are trying to take it seriously and rightfully as the Word of God are crazy, then like, we don't even have a platform to discuss.
Now, see, the roots of this go back to the 80s, probably before that, but I remember conversations, articles, that I had read or heard, whatever, that there were so many groups that the church was a problem, right? I mean, they want to do a certain behavior, and the church was saying that behavior is sinful, and there was no budging there. And so there was a concerted effort to get theologians who would come in and redefine Scripture and repackage it and remarket it in such a way that it would sound biblical and sound spiritual, but they could still do what they want. And I think that's a lot of this is an offspring of that. Those people grew up in those churches that heard these things, and they weren't really scriptural. they were phrases and clever marketing and so forth, packaging. And now you have people who they're not going to tell you they don't believe it because they know they'll lose X amount of people because that's just too harsh.
But doesn't that seem like extremely dangerous?
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Here's the deal: is like I don't disciple people the way that you're talking. Do you know what I'm saying?
Hit me with it.
Like my general approach is: you introduce people to Jesus, they follow Jesus. Jesus will take care of their sin. He will lead them into a way where they recognize it as sin, and they say, this has got to go if I'm going to keep following this God. But they got to know that they're loved first, and they got to know the God that they're submitting to. And so, like, I get what you're saying, but, like, if you have 2 minutes to explain the gospel to somebody, I don't say, what's the biggest thing that you struggle with? Well, blah, blah, blah. Well, God hates that. So, just so you know, you're loved, but that's terrible.
That's not what I'm saying.
Yeah, but here's the thing. That is so wrapped up in their identity of who they are. I understand what you're saying, but like she was vague probably for a reason, right? Probably for a reason. Because the first encounter you have with someone that is mired in sin, you don't go, let's talk about how crappy you are and how much God loves you anyway, right? Like, if they can just know that God loves them and that he's the king and start to follow him, that's what he did for me. Like that when I got introduced to Jesus Christ, I didn't have people throwing 15 sins in my face and saying, all that sucks, you suck. Because all that stuff was tied to my identity at the time. It was who I was.
But here's how this works, though, is as you are becoming more like Jesus and the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you're going to go to that person who is further down the road than you and say, hey, God's really been telling me whatever, you know, it doesn't matter. Ham and cheese maybe isn't biblical, and I love ham and cheese. What do you think? And that's usually where that comes in. It's not that someone's holding out a sign saying ham and cheese is the devil. Or I'm obviously, that's a, you know, a bad example. But, you know, you put in your sin, real sin. That's where it comes from. It's not like necessarily, not that there aren't people doing that, but like you and I aren't running around throwing darts at people, yelling at them, calling them a bunch of dummies, and give them a list of sins to stop. But they'll come to me and say, hey, God's been working on me on this. What do you think?
Well, isn't that the time to hit them with the scripture?
And that's what you said. Well, here's well, here.
And that's the
good question.
But that was not, but I mean, that was an introductory discussion.
No, so think about it, because like we're talking, this is a platform of which people can respond and comment on, right? So, Mike, let's say you do this. You go up to someone and you tell them that Jesus loves them, right? There's an opportunity to live in freedom and grace under the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, great. Jesus supports that I beat my wife.
Okay.
You're sitting there. Do you have, is it, you're saying, well, now's not the time. I'm okay. Sorry, Jesus doesn't support you beating your wife.
So I'm trying to follow here. So you're more concerned with the role that someone has taken, yes, under a pastoral role and saying this and actually not being able to pastor any of them.
Well, it's not even able to. It's not. I mean, you have the ability to interact on that platform in that way. If you choose not to, that's what seems dangerous to me. This is the thing. If you say the true thing, Jesus loves you, right? You have the opportunity to turn and follow Jesus. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you are. I don't care who you are. You have value in the eyes of your Creator, right? Meet him. He is your King. Excellent. I agree completely. And then someone says, hey, you know what? He found me where I'm at. A wife beater. I beat my wife. And then I say, I needed to hear this message today. God affirms my wife beating and loves me. And then you say, this isn't really the platform of which I engage people. I said, and then you got a line of 300 wife beaters who say, yeah, I agree. And so, say, hey, I was a wife beater and God changed me from my beating my wife. And then I say, oh, that's wrong. You shouldn't condemn people like that. And you, as the guy who introduced the thing, have the realm to respond to people and say, I need you to hear God's full counsel is love to you. I need you to understand that he actually is not okay with you being a wife beater.
Yeah, I pretty much feel like, yeah, that's correct. That's all the way correct. But I feel like no sin is different from the other. So, you know, at the end of the day, he'll judge us accordingly. Like, we can't hold different people that's not really under his protection all the way. Like, you know, everybody's under his protection, like, but us as Christians, like, you can't hold them accountable as being non-Christians and living their life how they gonna live it.
Right, but that's not really these people, right? These are people who are saying, yes, I accept and want to love and follow Jesus. He affirms me as the guy that beats my wife.
Oh yeah. Oh.
I chose an outrageous item. I know that.
Yeah, that is. But I mean, that's the point.
I want ham and cheese, right?
Real life situation, though. You know, like some people go by different laws, but I mean, it's only one. You know, so at the end of the day, I feel like, let's say the guy was beating his wife. Like, if somehow Jesus don't just come to people, like, and you, where Jesus comes to people, you just can't go to him. So if he calling you, maybe the guy's telling the truth. Like, I mean, it got to be something to activate in the guy, even if he was beating his wife. Like, as you get closer to Jesus, I mean, it just seemed like you know it's wrong now, even though you knew it was wrong. But, I mean, not just taking up for the guy to beat his wife, but I mean.
Well, I mean, here's the thing. Is like, I'm only trying to look at this in this perspective. Is if when I met Christ, and when I really met him, not just showed up in church, but when I met Jesus, if the first day I understood the power that the Holy Spirit had, and instead of that day being what that day was, you took every sin that I am currently engaged in and threw it at me. That would be a much different conversation.
That's a good example, Dan, based upon something I did not say.
Well, but I'm not saying that's what you're saying. But I'm saying that the sin that you're picking is so completely tied to their identity. It's one and the same. They don't take it as a condemnation of their action. They take it as a condemnation of them as a person.
I understand. So,
and that's, and granted, I understand that that is a misrepresentation of how God looks at us. But they don't see it that way.
I get that. So, and that's the point. And is that. Is so what you seem to be prescribing, though, is a later. As I celebrate something that I know is not true, and I say, well, later. Are we saying it's not like God doesn't use his community in that way? That's my question. It's like, is that not what the pastoral role is for? Is that not what the Christ community around is for? This is the same pastoral role and community that introduced the love of Jesus.
Are you saying it can't be later? Like, you can provide the full counsel of Christ every time you talk to somebody.
No, that's not what I'm saying. But, like, I'm trying to understand what you're saying, which is if someone responding to what I tell them about the love of Jesus Christ proclaims something associated with Jesus that is patently false, and my job is to sit back and leave it because I don't have to defend that. I don't defend truth in that way.
Oh, no, you doing the right thing. I mean, but, you know, just don't stress yourself out like you told me, you know, like, you know, like, people, God knitted these people from the womb, all of us. So, I mean, at the end of the day, everything that a person goes through is their own relationship with God, whether they know it or not. You know, so I just feel like you got to let people just live their life. But at the same time, we supposed to shed light to them. You know, like, it's our job to let them know, like, you know, this is what you should do, because it's a manual to life rather than just instructions on, you know, like, it's a manual that you can either take or not take, you know. But most people don't understand the Bible. Like, when they just read it, they see words. I mean, you got to apply this in your life in order for you to understand, like, this is the things to do. Like, any situation that I want to get through is in here, rather than just this book was made by man. And, you know, like, the like, anything that the media, you know, like, we not from this world. So at the end of the day, they gonna slander his name, make the church look bad, make it seem like he's not real, and you can just have your own choice to do what you want to do. And really, we have free will, but it's only God willing. You know, like, we put here, like, sort of like a simulation, like, to be here, and this is the test. Like, either you're going to listen to it or not. So at the end of the day, God puts you through them obstacles that you will either be doing wrong, living wrong, and he's so patient with us that he gives us extra time sometimes, even when we're not doing the right thing. So, I mean, other than that, you got to let God work, because he's the most patient. Like, he has more patience than any one of us, you know?
See, and I think this is, he's explained this more eloquently than I have. And you can stop me if I'm wrong here, but what it seems to me is that your job is to communicate the gospel in a clear and honest way and show Jesus for who he is. Yeah. And as far as I've ever experienced with my relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit handles my conviction.
True.
Now, granted, if you're patently telling people that things are okay that they're not, then you're the source of the derision.
What is the difference, Mike? You say, whether if I say it out loud or I just stand in a company of folks who are saying things that I know are not true.
Yeah, but I'm asking.
My silence is all right?
Well, I'm asking you how much of that is your responsibility, and how much is the time? Is there time involved for the Holy Spirit to make those changes? It's not a switch like that.
No, I get that. I, and he, that's why I'm That's why I'm struggling with this a little bit.
No, that's why you're arguing with me, telling me that I'm struggling with this.
No. I don't. It's just that, like, I'm having trouble figuring out how I am, like, if you were the person, like, I said, I'm going to tell, it puts the calls that Christ has on our life as less than the grace that he offers through it. You understand what I'm saying? It misbalances those things, and it says, God is good because he has grace and love for you. God is less good because he has these things that he wants, these behaviors, his calls to righteousness. I'm going to hold off on that until you really understand how good he is in the first one, until I introduce the less good, when they're equally good.
No.
His calls to righteousness is equally good as his grace.
I guess maybe it comes from a I don't even know what to say there. Like, it comes from a heart of why you're doing it. Like, if I'm purposely deceiving you because I know you love to wife beat, and I'm not willing to drop it on you right now because I so want you to know Jesus bad enough that I will allow you to think that wife beating is okay just to string you on the hook longer, I'm not the right. That's obviously.
That's what that feels like to me.
Well,
that's what I'm saying. That's
what
this feels
like. I'm telling you that I feel like you're feeding some of that in there. Like, whether that's the source that it came from, you don't know. You're just saying that's what it feels like to you.
Well, no, but that's what I'm saying. One comment. 7,000 shares, 15,000 comments, 34,000 likes, loves, thumbs up. The most vast majority, like 95% of these comments are, yes, this is not the thing that you're talking about is not a sin. It's about time that we talk about and not act like God has a problem with this.
But that's not what she said.
I understand that, but like that's what I'm saying. Are you saying we don't have any responsibility in a conversation like that?
No, I'm saying that I think the words that she wrote on that page, I don't have an issue with. The platform in which she wrote it, I do. I agree with that. I don't think that's the right platform for that. Because of the issue that it is. Right? Like, if you had a one-on-one conversation with somebody who struggles with that sin in particular, I have no problem with that point of view because all of that is correct. That is all true about how God feels about his kids. And you could put any sin in that category and say all of that is true, right? Now, the fact that the fact that she didn't label it as a sin, you know, that would have come up in a one-on-one conversation. That would have shown up. So the platform, I don't agree with. The thought process of God's heart on those people, I completely agree with.
That's what I'm saying. That's maybe where I'm struggling is, like, I feel like that it's not part of a complete story. Like, if I were to say something like what was said there, and then they completely took what I said and then baked their own stuff in it, and it was most of it, am I saying I don't really have a responsibility to set that straight? My influence is good for this, but I won't use it for this.
But, you know, we living in a world where people do what they see. You know, depending on the situation, how they grew up, what happened. Like, everything count when you were a kid. So we all go through different situations and whatnot. So I feel like the things that you go through, it happens for a reason, I guess. And, like, people like us, we got to be the light, the said truth. You know, like, we can let people know, but that's only to a certain extent. And it go back to when you got to put your life in it. You know, like, the people got to understand it is not just words. It lives. So, I mean, you know, like, that's how we can make people change. And, you know, the closer you feel like God, like you said, you can feel disconnected if you miss one day without reading the scripture. Like that's what I do. I set my day around things that are reminding me of them. You know, so, because, you know, like, in the busy world we live in, it's easy to forget. So you got to always set up little traps that you will remember, you know, when everything's going crazy within a day. But, I mean, it's like more temptation right now. You got the internet, all type of websites and iPhones and, you know, like, anything that's easy to have access to things that you really not supposed to give in to.
Yeah.
So we dealing with a different level of technology and things that's going on. So, you know, people, it has more of an influence. Like, we not from this world, so we can't really too much stress about the influence people have because God will work with them on their own time.
Well, maybe that's my question, is ultimately, if you've decided to use that platform and you have that level of influence, is there a level of irresponsibility if you're only willing to engage it in such a way when you know people have taken that message and completely jacked the gospel with it, and you say, My only job is to throw out the one thing. I don't do the other.
No, you're not supposed to have a blind eye to it. I mean, you just bring it to their attention or whatnot. You know, like, really just show them through you the things that you do. You know, like, as I get close with God, I understand, like, you have to find the kingdom first. And then whatever your tainted heart wants, it don't want anymore. And you can really find yourself, you know. Like, we had one of, like in Revelations, like, we be doing a Bible study, it ended. But, you know, we working on something else. But, I mean, it just go back to, like, the end of it is so crazy. It's like, it's like a Harry Potter movie, but real, you know. Like, it's, you know, like, you can't, it's nothing that can compare to it. So, I mean, it's real deep, like.
Yeah, I'm not struggling, I guess. It's just, I felt sad this morning, and maybe it was because.
So I think that's the right reaction.
I did. I was talking to my wife a little bit about it. I was sad this morning because I saw so many people treat what is a word of, parts of God's word that are gracious and loving in their intent, and turn them and treat them like they are not those things. And maybe I felt like that was my Jesus they were talking about there, right? That's my Jesus whose words they said, no, that, like, I deny the truth of what Scripture is inspired, or I don't think this is gracious and good, so I'll take the things that I want from it and I'll reject those other things. And maybe it's because I think the whole of God's relation with his people, the whole of Scripture that he has produced, is like his law and his grace and his righteousness are all positive things. Take Paul. Paul never rejected the law. Paul loved the law, right? We have this adverse reaction to the way God interacts with his people. And I guess I thought, I love both, you know. And so I thought there was just a lot of conversation that I feel like if you have a level of influence, and here I don't wield that. I don't even know how to carry it. Maybe I would use it wrongly. Maybe that's why I talk to 9 people. And there's so much of those types of conversations that I agree with that I feel like we have misrepresented how Jesus deals with people, from social structures, from choosing one sin over another, which one is worse. Like, those are all problems that the church has created in how we talk about certain things or how we deal with certain people. We've made our greed like a real less of a problem, and someone else's sexual proclivities the biggest deal in the world. And so, like, I get all of that. It just seems like at points there's a separation from some clarity within Scripture, or at least an attempt to deal with, say, if this is God's word and God's word is always good, then where are you at? Where are you at with this? And, like, if you say one thing and people take a completely different thing from it, are we saying it's we just leave that stuff up to time? Like, it's just not the right time, that we shouldn't say anything about that when people missed it? When I feel like if God's word is the purifier, how could I withhold it?
But, you know, like, we living in a world where we not from this world, you know? So the things of this world that happen, you know, like, you can just go back in time where people just is not from, we not from this world. Like, look how they did Jesus. After he did the miracle with the fish and the bread, they looked for him and everything on boats and everything, and then they found him, and they was wanting him to do another miracle. Like, people from this world, they have to see things, you know, like, so it's like, even Jesus couldn't change these people, so.
No, I hear you, and like,
he can only show his miracles to people that have the ear to listen and the eye to see, you know. So, I mean, I feel like everybody that he comes to, you know, like, and certain people that do certain things, like, it's like we can just pick a sin out of the box and just live with that. But at the end of the day, I feel like he go by what's in your heart. I feel like that's what changed when he died on the cross, basically, you know. But at the same time, we're not supposed to promote it. That's what happens when we from this world. It propaganda, and, you know, it bring down everything that Jesus worked for, you know.
But
it
makes
it seem
like
he's not real.
But I feel like that's why, I mean, he's left a community of believers and a scripture to otherwise bring good news to the rest of the world.
Yeah.
And I mean, Yeah. I maybe it's just something I still struggle with, is I feel like it's hard for me when people, you've said something that otherwise I can get on board with, people take it the exact wrong way, and our reaction is to not clarify. And maybe Mike, what you're saying is that time will clarify it, the Holy Spirit will handle that thing, that's not their responsibility. Is that what's the right way to characterize what is it you're saying?
I think it's a lot more gray than that. I mean, here's the deal. Like on the long sweeping, I think that the issue that it is probably foolish to speak en masse like that on any take of the matter. It's just foolish. There's no way you're going to have an actual impact in a meaningful, truthful, integrity-driven conversation when you try to have it with 30,000 people. It's just not going to happen.
No, and I agree with that. And that's the truth. Is like, I was even thinking this on the way in here. I don't ever talk about this publicly. Like, it's just not a valuable conversation. It doesn't change people's minds. People think what they want to think, and they'll build a bunch of stuff into whatever you're saying because of what it is that they think already. And so I've never had a productive public discussion about this particular topic anyway.
And here's the deal. It's like, I agree with you. Like, you can't – I mean, Jesus does not hold back on bringing up sin upon initial meetings. Right? He says, you got five husbands. Okay, well, you just got here a minute ago, you know? Like, it's not like he said, hey, let's talk about the living water, and that's it. He said, you got five husbands, and I know that. And so, like, he did hit upon the sin. It's not like it's completely avoidable, and you just hit them with the sugary donut and then hope they don't find the bitter in the middle. But, like, I think there is an actual... That conversation between him and the woman at the well was between him and the woman at the well.
Yeah, I know.
And so, like, the platform I disagree with, the topic itself is moot. That could have been any sin of any kind.
Agreed.
And so, like, it was a poor platform to do it, because it breeds exactly what you wouldn't want to. While I wish I could communicate that same message to people, because I do. I do want to communicate God's heart on when people feel like they are so connected and buried with their sin that it identifies who they are, and like they don't know what life looks without that sin, and they say, that's it, I'm this sin, that's it. This is me, I can't be without it. To communicate that to them is a struggle, because they don't believe that it's true. And I believe the Holy Spirit will separate them from that sin, just like he did for me, and just like he did for everybody that I know. The Holy Spirit will take care of those things. But you certainly can't do that for 30,000 people at the same time. The platform was a foolish move if it was an integrity-driven reason that you wanted to get that point across. You can do that in a relationship. You can do that even in a small setting. But like, you can't do it to 7,000 people and expect them not to take it and run off the rails on what they wanted it to be in the first place. People do that with scripture all the time. Why would they do it any different with Facebook?
Yeah.
It was just a mistake. And hopefully, you know, you can stand back from that a mile or so and go, I shouldn't have done that. My heart was that I wanted people to know God's heart. And that was the intention. And what has happened is it's gone completely off the rails. And any attempt for me to rescue this thing is only going to turn out to be a bickering, fighting, ugly war.
That's probably what you... I mean, I didn't attempt to rectify it because I thought it would be a negative, ugly war.
Which is exactly what would happen if she would have tried to do it. Not saying I don't know her. I don't know her motivation in any regard.
I agree. So, but I guess the only difference was that she was the leading voice that otherwise introduced the conversation.
She was the one that made the mistake.
I'm not sure they would see it that way, but I don't know.
But you don't know that.
I don't know. You can delete stuff. I made a mistake.
That's probably more indicting.
I pulled it.
Is it not?
All right. That's it.
Ready?
Yep.
Dear Life from the Path, my husband and I have a disagreement that has been ongoing for a few years now. Sometimes I need to make a quick run into a store while he's driving. When I ask him to drop me off at the front door, he insists on parking first and making me walk the distance, whatever that may be. I say it is thoughtful and courteous to be dropped off as close as possible, and he should park afterward. I'll walk to wherever he is when I come out. Please give your take on this.
Yes, I agree. He should drop her off at the front of the store.
That's ridiculous. Yeah, why? Why wouldn't he?
I don't know. Why would you park first? That's the whole point of a quick in and out.
Yeah.
I dropped the lady off at the front door, and then I parked getaway style at the end of the parking lot with my headlights facing the door. So as soon as I see her come out, I'm in. I don't even bother parking. I'll just circle around until she's done.
That's all. Don't drive around. Just drive real slow so I'm not in anybody's way. You know?
Yeah. I don't understand what your husband's holding on to.
No, that guy's a doofus.
Is anybody on board with this man for parking the car first and making your lady walk? Come on, man. You got to take the cheap wins when they're available. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's be enough times when you drop the chivalry act because you're just an idiot. right? But when the opportunity arises for you to drop your lady off at the front door, you take it. Drop that woman off at the front door, tell you love her, and drive around until she comes back out.
I'm just not getting that at all. Here, honey, you go walk in and then carry the groceries out. I'll be waiting right here.
Yeah.
I mean,
that doesn't make any sense.
I don't get it at all.
This is a big mistake all the way around, dude.
Yeah.
No support in this room.
He's dead wrong.
He said, let's see, Secular's advice says, your husband may actually have a good reason for doing it. If you are with him when he parks the car, you will automatically know where to find him when you come out of the store.
That's ridiculous.
You know why my wife doesn't have to worry about that? Because I'm at the front door when she come out. I see her walking out of there with groceries. Man, the car is right there. I'm like, get in, woman. We got the stuff. We're going to go. No walking necessary.
I did a bad one last week. I dropped her off at the front door, then I went off. And I ended up parking like off by a car wash. It was closed. It was after hours. And I started playing solitaire on my phone. Yeah, and then I forgot.
You left her out there?
I left. And then she came. She walked all the way across the whole parking lot and found me.
Oh, no.
I'm like, oh, hi. Hey, honey. I won.
Just so you know, things are going well for me in here.
Yeah, that was poor.
There we go. Dear Life from the Past.
Wait, that was it?
What?
She had not even like a semblance of derision at this man?
No. She agrees with him. You should park first so she can find the car again.
That's preposterous. Okay, sorry. Go ahead.
Dear Life from the Past. My husband Ed and I are in our 40s. We both work, and Ed often puts in more than 60 hours a week. My in-laws, in their 60s, are both in good health, retired, and well off financially. They expect weekly gatherings unless they have other plans. In warmer weather, my mother-in-law guilt-trips Ed into performing weekly chores such as painting, gardening, window washing, etc. These take more than 6 hours on Sundays in addition to dinner. My in-laws also insist on yearly family vacations. Because of this, we have little time alone with our teens or each other. I don't think all these gatherings should be mandatory. Please help. This is hurting our marriage.
Yeah, tell Ed to grow up and deal with his parents you're not supposed to cleave to them, Ed.
Yeah, it was cleave to your wife, not to your parents, Ed.
Yeah. Here's the deal. It's like this is not. She's pointing the problem in the wrong area. Your mom and dad cannot force grown Ed in his 40s to do chores at their house. He has to agree to it. This is his problem. He needs to stop agreeing to it or just put a restriction on it. Say, look, I love to help. I got between 2 and 4. Whatever you want done, you can do. And don't force me to go on a vacation once a year.
Once a year family vacations is too much for you?
Yeah,
I think that might be a bit much.
She's piling on. She's got a problem with their weekly schedule. They both work too much. She doesn't want to have him invested so much on a Sunday, and so then she grabbed 2 or 3 other not fair examples and dumped them onto the plate to try to pile up the circumstance. Ed's not protecting what he needs to protect. He needs to change that.
Yeah. I mean, if you want to look at this situation honestly, you know, Ed actually takes most of the brunt here. Why don't you stop working 60 hours a week, Ed?
Yeah.
Maybe this wouldn't be such a big deal if you didn't marry your job so much. You know what I'm saying?
I never get to see my kids. Well, then change your ways.
Yeah. And hey, and the mom and dad, hey, if you can't keep up on the chores in this place, you should consider moving to an apartment. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's no reason. Think of the gain at the end of your life of living at a house that was too big for you to take care of, right? Not only did you waste money and time and effort, but you took time and effort away from your son, which he'll never get back. Those 8 hours a day he spends on a Sunday for the last 10 years, you decided to not move to an apartment and live at a grandiose place you couldn't take care of anymore. He lost 1,000 hours, and he will never gain them back. For what? Because he wanted the grass shorter? At the end of your days, you'll walk up to Christ the King, and he'll say, how'd you spend your life, Mike? And I'll say, that grass was short most of the time. Bizzow!
Yeah, 3 inches, root to tip.
He will be embarrassed of me. I gave you a whole life of people to love, and things to do, and a world to enjoy, and you spent 1,000 hours from 1987 to 1989 making sure the grass was 2.5 inches. You're a fool.
Feel and like that I need would to hurt coming from the fertilizer I just bought tonight.
Here's the thing. It's like, I'm not saying you can't take care of your stuff, right? But when you can't afford the fertilizer, or you don't have time to put it down, you got to have someone else do it, you, sir, are causing a problem.
Yeah.
Let's see. Secular. Yeah, right on. Secular says, during one of those mandatory family visits, you and your husband should tell his parents what you have told me. Unless you explain to them that they have you on a schedule that doesn't permit you to spend alone time with your children or each other, they won't get it. Family get-togethers are supposed to be pleasant for all, not mandatory. And if your in-laws can afford the expense, they should hire a handyman to help them and not impose on their son.
That's like me going to my job and saying, hey, my family life is really suffering. because I've been working here 40 hours this week. And they say, hey, that's the job. And then I have to say, hey, I won't work that often or I will quit. Like, that's my choice. Like, I don't go, like, the mom says, the mother-in-law says, hey, I got some stuff for you to do. She didn't shackle you. She didn't tase you.
No.
Like, that's not, and it's certainly not for the wife to handle. If Ed is the guy doing the work, Ed needs to tell his mom and dad that he's not going to be spending that much time over there, and he's considering quitting his job and moving into a hut.
Yeah, but Ed, the weeds will grow tall. Maybe you should move, Ma. What do you want me to do here? Make all your decisions for you? If the weeds are too tall, either cut them, hire a guy, or don't live here. Those are the three options. Yeah. Having your son come over and cut them wasn't one of them. Here we go. Dear Life from the Path. I have been single for almost 6 years and have had no luck with the dating scene. Every time I go on a date, I perceive it as a date that went extremely well. But when I go to contact the guy the next day, I get no response in return. I have major trust issues to begin with from past relationships, and it's hard for me to let my guard down. Although I try to be as open and honest with guys as possible, it just doesn't work. I know the whole cliche of the right one is out there somewhere, but what can someone do when she just feels like giving up completely on dating?
What was the introductory sentence?
I have been single for almost 6 years and have had no luck with the dating scene.
Is she representing that every date she's gone on, she calls and no one bothers to return the phone call?
And she's been open and honest, which could be the link that maybe is a problem. A little too open, too honest the first date?
This is going to sting a bit, but she might have the general appearance of a woolly mammoth.
You think she's
ugly? Well, she's getting ugly. The first date, though.
I said woolly mammoth. Like she has a beard.
I think she sounds needy when she gets with this guy.
Or very long eyebrows.
I'm hesitant that, like, nobody ever returns a phone call. Unless you pick wrong guys. Note past relationships. If you find a friend you trust and have them pick somebody up. That's my recommendation. You can't pick them.
She already has trust issues.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a reaction to you picking bad guys.
I don't know, man. Finding someone to people date is rough. You know, a guy that you meet at the copier at the work, he's like, yeah, he seems pretty funny and cool, and then you take him out, and all of a sudden he's wearing a Bozo the Clown wig, and we're like, what happened?
Yeah, but...
He was just regular when I met him earlier.
He'll just call you back, hey, I think we should go on another date, and he dials back, honk, honk, no, we're not going to do this. Right? But, like, someone who doesn't return the phone call, you're picking the wrong guys. Have a find a trusted friend.
But there's something she's doing, though. She needs a little coaching in her dating life, I think. If she's having all these dates, she's having first dates and not second dates, she's turning them off somehow.
It's the long eyebrows. Eyebrows over 6 inches start to get creepy.
I still think it's connected to that open and honest thing. How open and honest can you be on a first date? I don't want to know about all your past experiences and past relationships. And I'm just seeing, do I want a second date right now? That's the whole purpose of date one. Will there be a date two? And I think she's pushing it too far. That's my guess.
You figure some guy would just man up and tell her that. It's like, listen, things were going all right, and then you completely spilled every bean you owned, and I was like, that's just too much for me right now.
They just got 10 minutes in, and they're like, yeah, I'll just ride this thing out, and I won't talk to her tomorrow.
Yeah, I mean, there ain't no shame in going on a date and going, this ain't going to work. You know, you seem all right.
I've been
there. You're not with me. So that's cool.
Gals there with me.
Yeah.
But, I mean, like, the people you pick is a reflection of yourself. So, I mean, at the end of the day, I think, like, you should take the time before you – let a guy know the things that you know other people don't, like you said. Like, maybe you can't be too open with people, like, when you first meet them, dating-wise. You know, like, so, I mean...
Kind of release that a little bit as time goes on.
Yeah.
Get a couple weeks.
It's okay for people to know about you. They just, they don't need to know you. They just need to know about you.
Right. Yeah, you can change yourself, and then it'll change the people that you want. So it starts with self. You know, like, you can't just blame the next person, because it's the people that you pick yourself. You let these people into your life, so, I mean, they don't have to be there. So once you change yourself first, then the right person to come along, I think.
Maybe you should pick another woolly mammoth to date. Maybe you can touch eyebrows at the end of the night.
Why are you saying that? She's not a woolly mammoth.
I'm almost certain that's the deal. There's no other explanation for this dry spell. Here we go. Secular says, the one thing you shouldn't do is give up and stop trying. Not knowing what you are doing on these first dates, I can only surmise that while being as open and honest with guys as possible, you may be giving them so much negative information that you're scaring them off.
Yeah, right?
In a way, dating is like sales. This is good. It's important to communicate positive information about the product you are selling, you, and downplay the negative, i.e. I have trust issues because someone done me wrong.
Like Mike's Facebook evangelism. Go ahead.
Yeah, just go ahead and sell them the shiny side and wait till later to whap them.
Amen.
It might also be helpful to have an honest talk with some of your friends and ask them what you may be doing wrong. You know, apart from the lie to people about who you really are part, I mean, we pretty much agreed with most of that advice. Maybe just tell positive sides.
Just don't tell everything, not the first night.
That should be indicting to you, Mike.
What?
That's
you were over this. You had humbled your crazy cannonball opinion from a half hour ago to a more realistic perspective on life, and here you are revved up about it again.
Hey, I'm just going to tell you the positive thing and the thing that you don't really want to hear. I'm going to wait and hide until later. Spring it on you.
Nah.
Community. Go ahead, Mike. One more.
Passover begins at sundown. Happy Passover, everybody. That's it.
Thank you.
Let me find another one.
And to you. Shalom.
Oh, okay, here we go. Last one. Dear Life from the Path, when my friend became pregnant, her boyfriend didn't stick around to be in that baby's life. The three of us had gone to school together, and they started dating years later. When she asked me to be the child's godmother, I said yes. The baby is 5 months old now. While I was out at a bar recently, I ran into the boyfriend. My friend is now mad at me because I said hello to him. She thinks I should have ignored him, given him a dirty look, or had words with him in public. But that's not me. She's now saying she never wants to talk to me or see me again. She told me to have a good life. I know she's bitter, but I feel that was a little extreme. What should I do?
How old's the baby? 5 months?
Yeah.
What?
This is a weird deal.
She's got some postpartum stuff going on.
I'm not following.
I saw Frank at the bar. Did you give him a dirty look? No.
You're out of my life.
Well, I won't talk to you anymore.
Yeah, that's it. We're done.
You're not my friend.
Can you at least take a picture of me on your phone with me giving him a dirty look and just show it to him? This is weird. This is weird happenings here.
How long does the postpartum thing go usually?
Well, to be fair, this dude impregnated this gal and then bailed.
Of course, she was involved.
She didn't bail.
No,
he bailed.
Right, I'm certainly not on his side here.
He bailed. She meets the godmother, meets him at a bar 5 months after the kid's born. Still no contact from Papa Splitsville, and then she's upset. That's reasonable. Her reaction is way too far off the rails. A dirty look has not hurt me since I was like in third grade, and so I don't know if that's any real punishment. But just saying hello to the guy, I don't know if that's enough to defriend somebody forever.
What does she want from us? Advice on? Oh, was the other gal too harsh or something? Or
this is coming from the godmother that's been dethroned as godmother. She asks, "What should I do?"
Yeah, go scowl at the man in recompense.
Yeah,
knock on his door, scowl at him fierce. And then go tell that you've made amends.
I say count your blessings to get on with your life. This woman's damaged goods.
Damn. Why are you so hard on this gal?
She didn't like anybody.
She's alone. She's a single mother with a five-month-old baby.
Well, she made some poor choices and liked someone too much. And now she's getting everybody out of her lives.
She'll be able to handle it. It's not the first time this has happened to her.
I'm just saying. I'm not. It happened. It's what it is. But...
hey man, isn't it you that always says hurting people hurt people?
They do.
She's hurt. She doesn't know how to express it correctly. She's expressing it incorrectly, and you're suggesting, well, while she's down and out, you best as well get out of here because she's a disease.
Count your blessings. She's hurting. She's going to hurt you some more. Run.
Jeez. I'd say overall, if Dan wasn't in the room, I would say, look, you know where this is coming from. You know why your friend is hurting. You know she's not making any sense right now. Have a little grace for her. Give a little bit of time. For heaven's sakes. Don't go anywhere. She's spewing from an ugly bucket at the moment. Just let her clean some of it out. Love her until the bucket's empty and clean things are starting to come back in, and it'll be fine. Secular says... Frankly, I think you should take this vindictive individual at her word until she apologizes. If you do as I suggest, there will be far less turmoil and drama in your life. Yeah, as long as your way is easy and clear, that's what the Lord commanded, right? Get yourself a comfortable way through life. Don't worry about anybody else.
Repent.
What was the sermon on last week? Compassion of some sorts? I don't remember what exactly it was. It had to do with loving other people because it costs something and because it takes time. It's and Dan messy. Goes, take your time and your money and take it with you. Get out of there.
Well, now, wait a minute. See, I'm going through the filter. I'm assuming this woman is probably not a Christ follower. I'm not sure what she's been mixed up in this whole thing and where she's seeing this guy. So I could be making the wrong assumption.
Are you suggesting that would Jesus have treated that situation differently than you just prescribed?
I'm pretty sure he'd treat it.
So when things get poor, Jesus goes, thank you, Father, I'm out of here.
I was going to show compassion on you, but I heard you're not a Christ follower.
This looks like a real mess.
I'm just saying, I don't believe that this woman's going to give like Jesus advice, is my point. I don't know where the Jesus is coming from in this relationship. I'll go spend some time with her.
Sweet Moses, Dan, I hope you don't counsel people. Yeah, you know what sounds to me? Sounds like you just dropped a heavy load, brother.
I only have two points.
time to split.
Just one time and it's solved. Check out, buddy.
You're listening to Live for the Path. I don't know why.
Repent.
Broadcasting every Monday nights at livefromthepath.org. Check out all the past shows. We got musical artists. In fact, we got musical guests coming in here in the next month. Ben?
Yeah.
I think Mending Hope's coming in.
Yeah, Silverside, I think, is still going to be able to make it if their tour doesn't take them off the message. So
absolutely.
Yeah, I think we'll try to up the musical action going on in here.
Yeah, yeah. Nick Harris, thanks for stopping by, buddy.
Anytime.
Appreciate your 2 cents. There. I would call it 5 cents to be complimentary, and that's what I will do. But you've been listening to Live from the Path. Dig on the podcast, and we'll see you all next week.